Let us pray. Good and gracious God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, illumine in our hearts and minds the reading and hearing of your word, and may we hear it with joy, for you indeed are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our scripture lesson this morning comes to us from 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, verses 16 through 21. Listen now for God's word to us this day. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old is passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the message of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making God's appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. This past Saturday, I drove from Atlanta to Richmond. Most of this journey goes through North Carolina, my home state. The route along I-85 fills me with nostalgia. Weekly childhood trips from eastern North Carolina to Winston-Salem for Wake Forest football games, college summers spent in Charlotte, the yearly field trip to the Museum of Life and Science in Durham. So many wonderful memories. As I drove, my mind was triggered by each of these places, and my thoughts drifted to the people associated with each of these memories. My granddad, Papa Jack, who would go to every Wake game. All the wonderful people at Myers Park Presbyterian Church, where I interned throughout college. Those schoolmates I still see pop up on my Facebook news feed from time to time. We carry a strong association between space, place, and memory, both good and bad. Nostalgia is a powerful driver of decisions, of theology, and of policy. Another nostalgic memory that rushes through my brain as I travel that route down I-85 is, well, it's an odd one, I admit. In Burlington, North Carolina, right there along I-85, sits one of the few remaining K&W cafeterias. K&W is a place etched into the memory of many folks who grew up in the old North State. Yellowed incandescent lights, pleather upholstered booths, grandmothers and grandfathers simultaneously sucking down sweet tea and Winston cigarettes in the smoking section, which was only separated from the non-smoking section by a measly half wall. Trays full of southern delicacies like Jell-O cubes, congealed salad, seven-layer salad, fried chicken, country-style steak, green beans, collard greens, chocolate pudding pie, biscuits, and my favorite, the baked spaghetti. Oh my, the baked spaghetti. K&W is the epitome of nostalgia and my Rolodex of memory. There are not that many K&Ws left in North Carolina. They are a victim of the urbanization of this part of the world. There are myriad Chipotles and Cavas where many K&Ws used to stand. Very different, but strangely reminiscent of its previous iteration. Now, resolved to satiate that innate desire for connection, I stopped at that K&W in Burlington on my way back to Richmond last week. And in the midst of this euphoric experience filled with all those things I remembered from my childhood, I snapped a picture of my meal and sent it to my wife, Hannah, and you can find that picture on the cover of your bulletin. As I sat there, it became clear to me that K&W, this place that time forgot, this place with a primary spot in my internal memory bank, is just one of the many institutions we hold dear that seem to be averse to change, resistant to evolution, or simply just seem to be dying away. In Paul's second canonized letter to the church in Corinth, Paul writes to people that have been commingling with so-called super apostles. These preachers were spreading an easier gospel than the cruciform Christianity Paul preaches to his churches. Paul's cruciform understanding of Christ, that is, a belief about Jesus rooted in the crucifixion and resurrection, invites those who follow Jesus to abandon their former ways and live into hope that the world will become, in the fullness of time, the new way Christ instituted in his earthly ministry. Opposing Paul and his followers, these super apostles were telling the earliest Christians that the only requirement for utmost faithfulness was to simply profess Jesus as Lord. That's it. No need to show mercy, no need to love kindness, no need to walk humbly, or no need to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Just say it. That's it. All talk and no walk. This certainly caused ire among the Christians in the Corinthian church begun by Paul. He preaches that one must put love at the center of all they do and stand up for what is right in the name of the crucified Christ. Paul even said before that one must be willing to lay down their life for the sake of Christ's gospel. This is a much more costly gospel than what those super apostles were spreading in the other Corinthian churches. And many scholars have suggested that the Corinthian church opposes Paul because they were unhappy with his countercultural message. Those Christians yearned for something less publicly and personally demanding. They wanted to hear the easy version preached by those other preachers. Yet we know that justice and peace and love will prevail in Christ's coming kingdom, and it takes serious work to get this done. Simply saying you believe in Jesus does not turn the world around, but acts of mercy, radical hospitality, and enacting justice does. Paul understands that his message is more costly for the earliest Christians in Corinth, so he asks those listening to his letter to consider that ministry is synonymous with reconciliation. He says this because Christ's ministry reconciled himself, Christ's self, to us. Ministry, in Paul's understanding, is the same as reconciliation. For Paul, ministry is, in fact, everything we are, the decisions we make and the actions we take. So everything we do is helping bring the world closer to God's vision of justice and peace, and most importantly, love. This cruciform Christianity, this harder way to live out our lives of faith, is an important distinctive for each of us who consider ourselves to be part of any Christian community, but especially this one. Are we more like those who follow super apostles, or are we living our lives like Paul instructs? And if ministry and reconciliation are the same, are we living that out as the Church of Jesus Christ? What about right here at First Presbyterian? At first glance, many churches are monoliths, like that K&W I remember so fondly from my childhood. On the surface, it's still there, but many, myself included, wonder how much longer it has left. Think about this. The language of our faith sometimes sounds more like Shakespearean soliloquies and less like contemporary communication. Church polities, the way church work gets done, reflect a time when the flow of information was not instantaneous. Many churches' mission efforts continue to perpetuate oppressive tactics the church created to marginalize others in the name of Jesus. Closer to home, programs in our churches that worked for many years do not work any longer. Sunday schools, guilds, and societies are no longer the hottest tickets in town. We church folk, we care so deeply about the church and its mission and ministry. We take very seriously the gift of ministry that Christ left to us. But if we truly understand ministry to be to the same as reconciliation, then we must begin the monumental task of ensuring that every aspect of our life together, our ministry in these walls, our ministry around these walls, and our ministry outside these walls, is doing what God asks of us right now. We have to stop being scared of what's outside of our walls or our neighborhoods, what we don't know, and live into Christ's ministry with expediency, tact, trust, and a creative spirit in a world that so desperately needs the institution of church. A church that includes and doesn't exclude. A church that does not merely welcome, but recreates space so that every person, black persons, brown persons, indigenous persons, LGBTQIA plus persons, all persons, not only know that they can be exactly who God created them to be, but also experience the love and acceptance we all know in Christ, especially when they are in Christ's house. This is what happens when ministry and reconciliation are the same. We vulnerably begin to step out of the friendly confines of what we know and step into the unknown space of ministry that, while more costly, makes the kingdom of God, the reign of God, closer at hand. After 4.5 years of serving here, I ought to tell you about my first memory of Richmond. In high school, I attended a 2-week gathering over at Union Presbyterian Seminary for students discerning a call to ministry. My family had been to Richmond many times over the years, but this experience was my first true memory of this place. I stayed in a house over on Palmyra Avenue across the street from the seminary, and I thought for 2 weeks at least that this kid from rural eastern North Carolina had made it big time. Those 2 weeks were filled with seminary-style classes, trips all around Richmond to places I have come to know and love in later years, like Belle Isle, Carytown, and even Sunday lunch at the University of Richmond Dining Hall. I'll never forget that. In the second week of this experience, our group of 14 high schoolers and seminary student leaders participated in the Trail of the Enslaved Africans experience that some of us will participate in later this month. That experience along the banks of the James caused the scales of white supremacy and the false narratives I have been taught my whole life to begin falling from my eyes. Richmond unveiled itself to be a place of deep pain and even deeper hope. Right here, I wrote in a journal chronicling this experience, Right here, hundreds of thousands of Africans touched dirt they had never felt before. They encountered faces they had never seen before. They tended crops they had never farmed before, right here on the banks of the mighty James River. A few days after this, our group was told that we were going to attend a cookout in a neighborhood called Church Hill, hosted by a group called Chat. I'd heard of Church Hill from a previous visit to St. John's Church, but I'd never really visited Church Hill. As our van traversed East Broad Street, I saw the houses change from stately row homes to dilapidated clapboard duplexes and triplexes. We hung a left on what I now know is 31st Street and parked in front of a house that looked like every other house on the block. I was nervous. I'd never been in an urban neighborhood like this before, and I was hopping out of a van full of rich white kids and well-to-do seminary students. We walked around the side of the house, and we were greeted by a man named Percy, who is the director of Chat. I started talking with Percy, and we found out that we are from similar places. He was from Spivey's Corner, North Carolina, and I was from right down the road in Wilson. He was a student at Union, and he learned in his studies that the Bible demands us to do what he called incarnational ministry. That is, ministry that makes the very essence of Jesus known. Ministry that transverses race and class and works for a world where those markers of success don't matter anymore. Now, Percy didn't say this, but I think he was saying to me that ministry and reconciliation are the same. Once again, scales began to fall off of my eyes. This faith we share, it's not just a faith that produces salvation. It is a faith that compels us to imagine a world where we are all equal and where our policies and polities and theologies do not hurt but help and provide a framework for a world where everyone accepts each other's ways. I learned that here on this ground so many years ago. And yet it matters to us today. Although I was a young boy of 15 at the time, Richmond became a lodestar for my life. And in God's good providence, I came back many years later to study at Union for my own theological education. And then, because God always provides, I was called to serve this beloved church in a variety of ways, and now as one of your pastors. I love this church because we are willing to learn and eventually act on the big pressing challenges that determine the future course of church life. Yet we are also willing to reinforce literacy skills at Henry Marsh Elementary. We're willing to spend time with kids who don't look like us at the Armstrong Leadership Program. We're willing to spend time with inmates at the Greensville Correctional Center to care for immigrants and refugees, to bring clean water to far-off locations that have no access to it. And we're willing to stand up for biblical justice at city council meetings. This is how we are the church wherever we are. And this is what happens when ministry and reconciliation become closer aligned. Are we perfect? No. Do we have a long way to go? Yes. But we are not alone. And we walk this road of discipleship together, trusting that the Holy Spirit guides us every step of the way. Richmond is an amazing place to do ministry. And this church, First Presbyterian Church, has a powerful history, both good and bad, on which to stand, and an obligation to make ministry and reconciliation known in this community through the work of our hands and the work of our feet and the love so deeply rooted in our hearts. The Avett Brothers, a North Carolina band, wrote a song many years ago that I think encapsulates a vision for church life. They wrote, "We came for salvation. We came for family. We came for all that's good, and that's how we'll walk away. We came to break the bad. We came to cheer the sad. We came to leave behind the world a better way." Church is hard. It's hard work. And it's costly work. But it is also human, incarnational work. In the future of church, it'll be a place where we are all accepted just as we are, loved just as we are, and cherished just as we are. A place where any person can walk in and know they will receive what they need in order to flourish. A place that speaks into the public square like prophets of old. A place where every person who spends time here knows that they are loved and claimed by a God who created us to serve others, to reconcile the world to itself. That is what we call ministry. We do the hard work of ministry together, but bathed with prayer, we can all imagine a world like that. A world where all of God's children joyfully live together. Amen.